We're going to continue in the book of Romans. We're going to finish up chapter 5 today, sermon titled, Adam to Jesus. Someone earlier stopped me in the before the first service, and they said, you know, we just love this Roman study, what we've been learning. She said, I've read Romans so many times, but going through it verse by verse like we are, she says, I'm learning new things. And she was just excited about how beautiful grace was and what we're learning and just the Word of God. And that's what I love to see as a pastor. And that's what I hope to foster, not only in my own heart, but in all of our hearts, a great love for the Word of God. Last week, Paul looked at, in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter, he looked closely at the great and beautiful blessings of grace, of the faith that is given to us in that grace, that faith through that grace that justifies us, the justification, the complete removal of all sin in our life as if we had never sinned before, as if we have lived the life of Christ and Christ has lived our life. Our peace with God and our permanent place to stand in God's grace where we will never be cast out. And the joy from being a born-again believer in Christ, the joy that comes from within. These aspects of faith are so important to understand what the faith that's been given to us really is, how valuable it is, how strong it is, and what it can do in our lives when we turn to God and we seek Him with a full heart. Because there will be times in our lives where tribulation comes, persecutions, hard times, trials, storms of life. And in those, we are, many of us falter in our faith. We have doubts in our faith. We question God's goodness because something bad is happening in our lives. But you see, when we understand faith and we go into these situations, understanding what God has given to us and what God has done for us, the testing of our faith, again, it's not for God to find out how good our faith is, because He knows how good it is. He gave it to us. It is for us to realize how good and how strong and what it can do during these times of trials and tribulations. And that's where Paul is going to pick up here in Romans 5. And we'll begin with verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint. Why? Because it's based in God's love. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Our guarantee of being born again a true believer is the Holy Spirit of God. And here in tribulation, if we trust in God, not fully understanding why it's happening to us, but if we trust and we seek Him, He will develop this perseverance and the character, the godly character, and this hope that we hold on to, our promised guarantee of deliverance. Go to verse 6. For when we were still without strength, you see, what we can do as children of God during hard times is look back to when we were not children of God. And look how good God was towards us. For when we were still without strength, meaning unable to save ourselves, in a sinful, lost condition, not even realizing where we were in that condition, before God called us and brought the truth to us through the gospel. For when we are still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Justified by the blood is what we talked about last week. But here, God showed His great character, His love that goes beyond all measure. For when we were sinners, when we were lost in darkness and evil was on our mind, He loved us enough to rescue us. You hear today from certain groups in the new atheism how the God of the Bible is this tyrant, that he is this vengeful, hateful God, that he is not a God of love. You're going to hear charges of it from this shooting. Well, if God was really love and God was powerful, why didn't he stop the mass shooting this morning? Again, we want to judge God. We don't want to look at our own sin. Sin caused that shooting. And God has given us the cure for sin, Jesus Christ. But whenever you hear someone make the claim, "I don't believe your God is a loving God," then in love you share with them this: how much God loved us that he died for us. And not when we got our act together, not when we made ourselves presentable. He died for us when we were dirty and ugly and stained in sin. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. I'm sure all of us in here who have loved ones, children, grandchildren, in a life and death situation, we sacrifice our lives for those that we love and cherish. But how many of us would want to give our life for someone we don't even know? Or someone we know is really evil? Someone like a Hitler or Osama bin Laden or this guy that went in and shot everybody this morning in the bar. Would you want to give your life, the life that you live now, the life that you enjoy, would you be willing to sacrifice it to save somebody like that? That's what God did. His character, his love, his compassion, his mercy is endless. So when we're in these times of heartache and trouble, we can remember, if God is that good to us when we were that sinful and lost, how much more is he now that we are his children? Romans 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Again, we talked about this last week. People, all people, if they're sinners, they're not been born again in Jesus Christ, they are enemies of God, whether they realize it or not. God will make war against the unrighteous. He stands against all the wicked. If we were enemies when we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. God loved us so much when we were sinful, we were his enemies. How much more should we trust him as his children, especially during hard times? You know, our life will always be saved if you're in Christ. Your life will always be saved. Even if a deadly disease comes your way, a terminal illness that's going to claim your life, two things are going to happen to the believer. Either God is going to physically allow you to be healed and survive, or he's going to completely heal you and take you home. That's complete healing. To God, to take you out of this world of misery and death and take you home to the true reality, his kingdom, to be in his presence, that's reality. That's complete healing. In Christ, we can trust God through everything. Someone this morning was telling me about, you know, trials will come up, and there'll be all sorts of trials. They can be physical trials. They may be monetary trials. And someone was telling me not to worry about money, because God owns everything, and God is in control. He will save us, and we can take and we can rejoice in that. If he loved us so much to die for us as sinners, how much more will he do and take care of us as his children? Through one man, all this was given to us. Through one man, all this was given to the world. God's love, God's grace. through one man, Jesus of Nazareth, we have been given everything. Through one man's action, all can be saved. Now think about this statement. One man, 2,000 years ago, little town of Nazareth in a tiny little country in this massive world we live in. One man's action is good enough to cover all the sins of the billions and billions and billions of people who live now and who have lived in the past, who also live in the future, around the entire world. Was this one man's action enough? Many say, well, that's impossible. How can one man save everybody? Well, let's look how Paul sees it. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Paul starts out saying this. Adam brought sin to all humanity. One man's sinful action affected everybody. All humanity, every person. From that point on, every person in the world is born a sinner. Now, we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. You see the difference? No one is born perfect anymore. Adam was unique in that aspect. He was the one man who was born without sin. But because he sinned, and he is the father of us all, now all are born in sin. We are born with a sinful nature. That's why David wrote in Psalms 51, verse 5, Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He's not saying his mother was sinful in conceiving him, but as he was forming, as he became from his mother, he was already sinful. Do you know how that? You know how we can prove that? Go down. We got several children in the children's church right now. Watch children. Who teaches them how to be selfish? Huh? Who teaches them to steal? To lie? How many of you parents taught your kids how to lie? No, it's because they have a sinful nature. It's there. It's pre-programmed now. Once they can start thinking and evaluating their situation in their little minds, and they think, well, you know, I broke the lamp, but if I tell mom that somebody else did it, then I won't get in trouble. That's the sinful nature. That's what David is saying here. But look what David says in verse 6. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. David understood he was a sinner. He had been a sinner since his birth. And the only way for him to be clean, the only way for him to be pure was through God, not himself. Go back to Romans 5, verse 12. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men. There's three kinds of death the Bible talks about. All resulting from sin. The first one is what we call spiritual death. Remember back to Genesis when God said to Adam, do not eat of the fruit, the tree of good and evil? Because the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. But we know even Adam ate of it. Did they physically die that day? No. Adam lived to be over 900 years old. So what happened to him? Was God wrong? No. Spiritual death happened. You see, at that time, God and Adam, God came down the garden, he walked with Adam and Eve. They were in relationship, they were connected. God is spirit, and Adam had a spirit that was alive and connected to God. But when he chose disobedience and sin entered the world, that connection with God was broken. God is holy without sin. Man became sinful. The spirit in man died. People who are born sinners, and they're born spiritually dead. Spiritual death happened. We see this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Talking about when you are born again, when you repent of your sins and are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, he makes you alive. But you were physically alive. You had to be to repent. But he makes you spiritually alive. Holy Spirit comes into you. The old King James uses the word that it quickens, spiritually brings you to life, reestablishes connection with you and God the Father. It says, he made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh. We were all sinners. And I don't care if you were raised in church since you were a baby, you were still a sinner. And you had to come to the point somewhere in your life through the preaching of the word and realize you need a Savior just like people who are on the outside of the church need a Savior. We all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Because sin entered the world, we've all been born as sinners. We all tasted this spiritual death. We were born that way. But when we became believers, this spiritual death was taken care of in Christ, and we became spiritually alive. Now, the next one, many of us, maybe all of us, will taste unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes back for us, is physical death. The second one is physical death, the result of sin. Look at Hebrews 9, verse 27. "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." We will all physically die. The body will give out sooner or later. However, who you are is the soul. This body is just the holding case for who you really are, which is your soul. But when we physically die, the soul leaves this body. And then the judgment. If you're in Christ, you go to be with Christ. Be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But if you are outside of Christ, if you die in your sins, then it is separation from Christ. It's sent to a place the Bible refers to as hell. A temporary holding place until the judgment of God. Jesus warned the Pharisees about this. If they did not believe on him, they would die in their sins. Separation from God. Physical death. Now there's one other kind of death. It's called the second death. Even though it's the third death talked about in Scripture, it's called the second death or eternal death. Complete separation of a person from God for all eternity. We see this in Revelation chapter 20. "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Again, we don't rejoice over that. When we went through the book of Revelation, like 2 years ago, I believe we will witness this great white throne judgment. And I believe we will see people there we know. Maybe family members. Sin brought spiritual death. We've all tasted that. We were born that way. It'll bring physical death. Many of us, or all of us, will experience that. But if you're in Christ, you will not experience the second death. you've been saved from that. Let's go back to Romans 5, verse 12, one more time. Therefore, just as though through one man sin had entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Remember, we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. We were in a situation with no strength to save ourselves, no knowledge, no hope. And that's why every person needs Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus Christ comes to us and calls us so we can come out of this terrible situation we find ourselves in. Now let's go to Romans 5, verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. We've been talking about that whole grace aspect. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Adam was clearly told by God, don't do this. Adam did. Now people after Adam were still sinning. They didn't have the law, but they were still sinners. We talked about that several weeks ago when we began the book of Romans, how people have the moral morality put on their hearts. We all have a moral compass given to us by God. We all have our own moral standard that we break, and we prove to ourselves and to everyone that we are sinners. We break our own moral code, let alone God's. That's what it's talking about according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. But look at what it says about Adam. Who is a type of him who was to come? But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Adam was created perfect. He was sinless in the beginning. He was unique in these aspects. Adam was just very similar to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was unique, the only begotten of the Father. He was perfect. He was sinless. Very similar in aspect, Adam and Jesus. But there was another aspect that connected them. Adam, and through his actions, sinful, affected the entire human race. One man affected all of us. In a very similar way, but of a much better way. The one man, Jesus Christ, through his godly actions and sacrifice, brought the potential of life to all humanity, for everyone who will turn from their sins. Adam affected all humanity in a negative way. Jesus Christ came and affected in a positive, life-giving way. Go to verse 16. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. We talked about this last week. Adam's action brought sin and condemnation for all of us. Jesus brought justification, the complete removal of all sin from your life and from your record. Verse 17. For if by the one man's offense, death reigned through the one. Much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Jesus' actions overcame the actions of Adam. Spiritual death was replaced with being born again in the Spirit. Physical death will be reversed for all at the resurrection. And the second death can be completely escaped by all those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. He undid, conquered, destroyed the actions of Adam. Where sin reigned, now life can reign. Verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. So can one man's actions save the world? Yes. Because one man's actions doomed the world. How much more the perfect God-man, Jesus Christ, and his righteous actions save us. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Can I get an amen on that one? Because what if that statement wasn't in there? What if there was a limit to how much we could sin and still be forgiven? But there's not. That's not giving us a license to sin and abuse. We're going to get to that in chapter 6 next week. But here, where sin abounded, where it flourished, where it grew, where it dominated, and where it dominates the world right now, to where we see these terrible acts of violence and death and destruction. It reigns out here. But where people will turn to God, grace will come in and destroy it. You know, the world is looking, well, let's say America right now is looking to the next presidential election. Looking to the Democrats or the Republicans or the independents. We're looking for someone to fix everything, to bring security and hope. They can't. They can't. The only cure for this world, for our nation, for everything we see, war and just everything, is Jesus Christ. Because it's all because of sin that we find ourselves in the condition we find ourselves in. Sin has destroyed this world. It has destroyed and taken its toll on our government to now where our politicians are no longer trusted. Where sin abounded, grace abounds more. I want to give you an example. Let's go back to World War II. Closing days of the war, the campaign in Europe. American forces closing in on Berlin. Russians were already there. What the world saw as the most evil man in human history, Adolf Hitler, was down in his bunker. You know, we always say that the Holocaust, 6 million Jews. But you know, the number was closer to 11 million because they not only killed Jews, but they killed gypsies and they killed all sorts of minorities. It's about 11 million the Germans killed. And that's not including all the civilians and all the soldiers and military personnel who died. Millions upon millions died in that war. And the one who started it was down in his bunker. That's a lot of blood to have on your hands. Do you think, and history tells us this did not happen, but what do you think if he had dropped to his knees in true realization of what he had done, confessing the sinful actions of his life, and in true repentance and in true belief, he turned in prayer to the Lord Jesus Christ and called out on that name. What do you think would have happened in his life at that moment? Grace. Grace would have come flooding in, washed clean everything Adolf Hitler ever did. He'd be restored. He would be justified as if he had never done any of it. That's grace. That's where grace abounds. To even cover the sins of a man like Adolf Hitler as if he had never done his life. That's beautiful. That's amazing. And that's why we sing Amazing Grace. Where sin abounded, grace abounded more. so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The beauty of grace, the power of grace. This morning, have you entered into this grace through faith in Jesus Christ? Has there been a time when you realized you were a sinner? And you were separated from God. And your sin is going to bring His judgment upon you. But then someone told you or you heard, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent Jesus Christ to die in our place, to pay the price for sin, so that we can put our sin upon Him. And He, through His death, burial, and resurrection, can put His righteousness on us. And we can be born again in the Spirit, justified, have peace with God, stand in His grace, and have the joy of a believer, a born-again believer. Is something hindering you from taking that step into His grace? What is it? What's stopping you from making that decision to surrender your life to Christ? Because whatever it is, it's holding you back. It's not worth your eternal soul. Have you entered into this grace through faith in Jesus Christ? If not, why not? For those who have entered into this amazing grace, those who have received the blessing that Paul is laying out, what we have learned in these first couple chapters of the book of Romans, what we have learned in this chapter, those who have received this great blessing, are you sharing it with others? If not, why not? What is stopping you? You've been given the greatest thing in this world. Someone loved you enough to share it with you. God loved you enough to call you and bring you to a place where you could hear it. And now He wants to use you as if He's pleading through us that ministry of reconciliation to share the truth of we're all born in sin. And when we were helpless and without strength to save ourselves, Christ died for the sinners. Why are we not sharing? The world is dying. The world is trapped. We are the church, and that's why the church is here, to make disciples. To make disciples, you have to get people saved. Go forth and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are God's vessels. We are His tools. We have received the blessing. Now will we go forth and share it with others? Why are we not sharing? Are your loved ones not worth it? Do you want to see your loved ones stand at the great white throne? And then there's going to be more of you, some of you that have the gift of evangelism, where you have a heart, not just for your family and your loved ones, but there's something in you that has a heart for people you don't even know. Allow those gifts, allow that love to come pouring out of you. The world needs us. The world needs us to understand our faith, to see the big picture. 50 people this morning, they lost any chance of being saved. They have no more chance. Hopefully some of them were, and that's up to God. Now that's between them and God. The world is dying. the churches of Jesus Christ, we need to wake up. We need to wake up. Three things to take away today. Simple. In Adam, all were made sinners. Everyone in the world needs to know this. Everyone. They are hopeless. They are lost. There is no way for them to fix this problem. They are born with it. Spiritually dead, sinful nature. They are sinners. Two, in Christ, all can be made righteous saints. Again, strictly by grace. And number three, no sinner is beyond God's grace. But how will they know unless someone tells them? How will they know? It's our job to tell them. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this simple passage, this chapter 5. The simplicity, the truth in it. One man brought sin into the world, one man has taken it out. One man destroyed, one man brought life. One man brought condemnation. And one man brought justification. Lord, we thank you. And Lord, there are so many people that need to hear this. So many people connected to this church through members that need to hear this. Lord, if we will just take serious, each Christian takes serious just reaching one person, the faith would start to spread. Well, Lord, the sad statistic is less than 3% of Christians share their faith. Lord, help us to see what we have in your grace, what you have done for us, what it means to have this faith that you have given us, and the Holy Spirit that's been given us power and gifts to be your witnesses, and that you've not given us a spirit of fear. Lord, let us have eyes to see what's going on in this world and how it is spinning out of control and how so many people are lost. And there are people looking for hope and for security. But too many Christians are about their own business and about life here and not about you and your business and about eternal life. Lord, we live lives, each one of us, but in those lives we glorify you and there's opportunities to share. And the world is desperate, whether they realize it or not, and more than likely they don't. But they are desperate for the Church of Jesus Christ to proclaim the gospel, to share it, to live it. Lord, help First Baptist Church here of Reading and every Bible-believing church around the world, Lord, for us to be these lights, this beacon of hope in a sea of darkness surrounded by sin and people trapped in that sin, that we are the beacon of hope. We are the lighthouse, showing them where to come, showing them the clear and safe path to hope and security in Jesus Christ. Lord, there's someone in here this morning who does not know you. Please let them know how much you love them. But Lord, how much you have to deal with the sin in their life. They have to turn from it. They have to put it on you. And they have to want to seek you, turn from their sins and turn to you. And that you love them and you have a plan for them. But you will not force your way into their life. Repent and believe the gospel is what you told people. And I ask you to help someone, if someone's in here who's not yours, to do that this morning, right where they sit, right in their heart between you and them. And Lord, for us that are true believers, help us understand the faith that's been given to us, the precious gift of grace, and let us go out and take it to the world. And we pray this in your name. Amen.